Have all of you got your $1 billion back? Some of you who lost it, I hope you got it back. That full and free forgiveness, the righteousness of Christ once again put to your account, so that you can stand boldly before God. Do you know that your Father in heaven wants you always to come boldly before Him? And it's very easy. You don't have to be a very mature saint to come boldly before Him. You just have to forgive everybody. And you've got to make sure that you don't spend your life criticizing other people. They all have problems, but you have more. Just remember that. And don't let the devil keep your mind occupied with the problems of others. Work on your own salvation. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't try to work out other people's salvation. Very important. When you're poor in spirit, you're occupied with your own need. Let me turn you to a verse in Proverbs in chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. We know the blesseds in Matthew chapter 5, which they're called the Beatitudes. Here's another blessed in the Old Testament. The Amplified Bible says, a blessed man is a man to be envied. You know how in the world people envy the billionaires? And the Lord says, this is the type of man to be envied. If you want to envy somebody, envy a man like this. Blessed is the man who listens to me, God says, watching daily at my gates. You remember what I told you about this beggar, this tramp, coming to the gates every day and saying, I'm needy again. Please give me something for my need today. I'm going to come back tomorrow as well, because I'll be needy again. Blessed is that man who watches daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, because he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. I want to obtain favor from the Lord every single day of my life. And all I have to do is come every day before Him with a sense of my need. I don't have to be a great Bible scholar. I'll tell you that. But you have to have a sense of need in your life. And the easiest way to lose that sense of need is by being occupied with the needs of other people in a wrong way. To be concerned about the people's needs, to help them, is a good thing. But to be occupied with the failures that you see in other people is the easiest way for you to lose your own sense of need. Let me show you a couple of parables that Jesus spoke. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. I believe that most of us are people pursuing holiness. I've seriously pursued holiness for nearly 40 years. And I've learned something in the process. And one of the things I learned, particularly in the early years of my pursuing holiness, is that the biggest sin that holiness people fall into without knowing it is the sin of Phariseeism. That's what Jesus is speaking here. This parable is not spoken to the worldly, godless person, and there are a lot of worldly, godless Christians. Forget about them. This parable was spoken particularly to those pursuing holiness, like most of you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Is there anything of that in you? Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, he didn't say anything. No, notice this. He didn't open his mouth. He did not open his mouth. It was a silent prayer that he prayed, it says, to himself. He wasn't even praying to God. He said God, but he says very clearly, he was praying to himself. He was just thinking in his mind. That's what he was saying. It means, to paraphrase it, the Pharisee was just thinking as he looked around at other people. Oh God, how thankful I am that I'm not like some of these other people. I'm not like some of those worldly people in that denomination. I dress modestly. I have some respect. I go to this good church. Oh, I'm so thankful I don't belong to that church. I don't belong to that group of people. I thank you. You know the things I do? I pray. I read the Bible. I give tithes. I even support missionary work. I do so many things. Lord, I thank you. It is not verbalized. It's not spoken. It's just thoughts in your mind. He prayed to himself. In other words, he thought in his mind. He looked at others and he viewed them with an inner contempt. They're not like me. I wish they were like me. I wish they'd be in our church. And ours is the best church in the world, and I wish they were with us. Jesus spoke this parable to such people. And he was occupied with all these things. He could even think about, in his mind he was thinking of what all he had done for the Lord. I fasted and I prayed and I've done all this. There was a sinner standing somewhere else in the temple. He wouldn't even dare to come too close. And he wasn't even lifting up his own head to heaven. His head was bowed. And he was saying, "Oh God, be merciful." He was beating his breast in verse 13 and saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now I know in some versions it says a sinner, but that's not a correct translation. The correct translation is the sinner, the sinner. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Meaning, oh God, when I look around at other people, I feel I'm the only sinner in the world. Because I'm worse than all of them. They're all better than me. I'm the sinner. And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." He got the $1 billion in his account. I told you what justification means. He went home clothed in the righteousness of Christ rather than the other person. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. That's one thing we will definitely see in the final day. It's not so clear now. Today there are lots of people inwardly boasting. We don't know people's inward life. So we don't know who all are boasting inwardly. None of us would say these words externally. Oh, that would be horrible to say anything like that externally. We say it to ourselves. The Pharisee also had a sense of decency that he would never say this. That would be rude. He only thought about it himself. This is what it means to be poor in spirit, to have an awareness of one's own need. Now I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, this is what it means to be parched ground. The Spirit of God is like water poured upon the parched ground. This is what it means to be thirsty. And this is why so many people do not live Spirit-filled lives. Because when God blesses them just a little bit, it goes to their head. And they begin to think, maybe this Pharisee was blessed in some way. And that went to his head. And he thought, wow, God's blessed me, I must be somebody. And that type of pride is something, you know, a spiritually discerning man can sense it. Pride is like a smell that comes out of our body. You can have body odor that you don't smell yourself, but other people can smell pretty quickly. Pride is like that. If you perspire a lot, there's an odor that comes out of our body. Why do we use deodorants? To suppress that odor. Pride is like that. If it's there, people can sense it. There's an unspoken arrogance about this man. There was nothing of that in Jesus. There's a sense of importance in some Christians. You can see it in the way they speak. They speak in a very stiff, formal type of manner. And you hear it and you feel so small when you listen to them. Good Christians. But in their heart, there's a sense of, I'm really somebody. I'm not just one of those ordinary Christians converted yesterday. I've been walking with the Lord a number of years. And that's gone to their head. I've met lots of Christians like this. Wonderful people externally. The whole thing is spoiled by this pride. If you look at their life, there's so many good things they do. And so many good qualities in their life. They serve the church and they do so many things. They could be elders in a church. But there's an odor about them which makes you feel small. Anybody, any believer, elder or younger brother, anybody who makes you feel small, he's got that odor. That's what I'm talking about. And sometimes we don't realize that the way we come across to other people, we make them feel small. Jesus said, learn from me. You know why sinful men and women felt free to go to Jesus? Why didn't they go to the Pharisees? Now, strictly speaking, if you're sinful, you'd feel more free to go to a sinful person than to an extremely holy person. An extremely holy person is like a person with blazing light. And if your clothes are dirty, you wouldn't want to go near the blazing light. You'd like to go in some dim light. But the Pharisees were like dim light. Why didn't they go there? Jesus was like a blazing light of purity. But these sinners felt like going to Him because there was a tenderness about Him. He didn't make them feel small. That's true Christ-likeness. We think Christ-likeness is to impress people with our holiness. That's a lot of rubbish. That's Phariseeism. That's because we don't have a sense of our own need. Think of this. I've often thought about this myself. Supposing I were living in Nazareth 2,000 years ago, and I heard there was a wonderful carpenter here called Jesus, the son of Joseph. And people, I hear about him. Nobody knows he's the son of God, but they say he's a nice man. You should meet him. So I decide one day to go to his carpenter shop to spend a half an hour with him. And I don't know who he is. I meet this Jesus and I sit and talk to him for half an hour and come away. I've asked myself, what would be the lasting impression upon my mind after having spent half an hour with Jesus? This is not when he was doing miracles and all, when he was just an ordinary carpenter. And we talked together. Do you think I would come away thinking, boy, what a holy man? Not at all. I think I would come away thinking, boy, what a humble man. I've never seen such a humble man. He makes me feel as if I'm the important person. He makes me feel so much at ease. There's no stiffness about him. He speaks in such a simple way. He makes me feel completely at home. My brothers and sisters, that is Christ-likeness. The most godly person on earth is like that. Any other type of holiness is a Pharisaical holiness. And there's a lot of it in holiness groups. People who make others feel uncomfortable, and there's a stiffness about them and a formality about them. And I've seen a lot of it. And whenever I've seen it, I said, Lord, show me if I've got anything of that. Save me from it. Please save me, because I'm also pursuing holiness. And you know, if you've got a stinking odor, other people around you are kind enough not to tell you that. And when you have pride, nobody will be kind enough to tell you, I think you're pretty proud. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? No, they won't tell you that. Nobody will tell you, I think your body is stinking. Maybe somebody who loves you will, but most others won't say that. And you think you're pretty humble. You're just fooling yourself. There's an odor that comes forth from us, brothers and sisters. And I've seen it in many, many people who pursue holiness. It's a stiffness in the holiness. It's a making you feel small. It's a boasting about something about them. And even when they don't open their mouth, there's something about the way they move around and conduct themselves. The Pharisees were like that. There's no sense of their own need. But if you went to the sinner who had just come back from the temple beating his breast and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," you'd have felt very comfortable with him. Because he wouldn't make you feel small. Now you don't have to be a sinner to be like that. Jesus was the holiest person that walked on the earth. Some people think you've got to keep on sinning to be humble. No. The humblest man who walked on this earth never sinned. Did you know that? You don't have to sin to be humble. The humblest man that walked on this earth was one who never sinned once in his life, teaching me that true holiness is humility. And a holiness that does not make a person genuinely humble, where he considers others as more important than himself, is a fake holiness. And I wish that we would have more faithful friends. You know, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," it says in Proverbs. I wish we had faithful friends who would tell us, "Brother, there's something about your spirit which is a bit stiff. You won't get people to fellowship freely with you. There's a little bit of..." Now, you don't say anything, but there's something about an aura about you which is not Christ-like. I wish you wives who love your husbands would tell them that if you see that in them. They probably have it, and if you love them, you'll tell them. Otherwise, you're not a helper. God gave Eve to be a helper to Adam. And it's good if you're faithful to tell them what you see. If you see a black mark on your husband's face when he goes to work, wouldn't you tell him that? This is worse than that. Let me show you another parable. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. And everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, how he took his father's money and went and wasted it. It's a story of a backslider, a terrible backslider who brought such a bad name to his father and wasted his father's name and ruined his father's name, wasted his father's property, and came back after wasting everything. But there's another bigger backslider in that house who doesn't look like a backslider. And it's more dangerous to be in that category. And that's the elder son who never left the house. He never missed a church service. He was always there. But there was a spirit about him. He was very careful to keep all the commandments. But there was a spirit about him that Jesus reveals, you know, and it was revealed when he saw his younger brother being honored. He came back home one day from work and he heard that his younger brother had come back. And not only come back, his father didn't put him in the servants' quarters. They were having a feast and they were dancing and rejoicing over there. And he saw this person who he did not believe should be honored. And it worked him up. Do you ever get worked up when some other brother gets an honor you think he doesn't deserve? You think you deserve it more? Those are the blessed occasions when God shows you you're not poor in spirit. Thank God for such occasions. I want to tell you, God is trying to lead you to a higher degree of glory if you will acknowledge your need at such times. When you see another brother being honored, when you see somebody speaking well of a sister whom you don't think much of, you know, somebody says something very nice about some sister who helped them in some way and you don't think much of that sister or a brother. And that's what happened to this elder brother. God has a way of bringing us into circumstances where we see our need if we want to. And if we want to, otherwise we can remain blind. And you can go on, God can bring another circumstance, we can go all through life completely blind to our own need because we refuse to see it. We're always worked up and think in our heart, that guy doesn't deserve that honor, it's me. I deserve more. And so it says he became, this is Luke 15. And look what he tells his father. He never said all these years. Like the Pharisee, all the years, he had only thought this in his mind. But a provocation brought it all out. And God sometimes allows a provocation to take place in our life where out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not that that particular moment made him evil. There was a great saint of God in India called Amy Carmichael. And she wrote a sentence once in a book saying, a cup full of sweet water can never spill bitter water, no matter how heavily it is jolted. When you jolt a cup full of sweet water, it doesn't become bitter then. No. What will spill out? Sweet water. You can't say, that provocation made me say that angry word. No, brother. It was always there. The provocation only revealed it. The jolt showed you what was in the cup all along. Thank God for the fellow who jolted you. He revealed something about your character that you never knew till then. You got to thank him for it. Thank you, brother. I never even knew what I was carrying inside my cup. There are lots of people who we are upset with, whom we should be thanking. This younger boy brought out all that evil that was in his elder brother's heart, which never was all hidden till this time. Look, he says, and he tells his father in Luke 15:29, so many years I've been serving you, never neglected a command of yours, and it was all correct, but you never gave me anything that I might be merry with my friends. What was he serving his father for? For a reward. If he had been serving his father out of love, he would not have expected a reward. And if ever there was you have a feeling in your heart, Lord, I've done so much for you, can't you do this for me? It's the spirit of the elder brother. I've served you, Father, all these years. What are you going to give me? And then you compare yourself. That's the first thing. And then you compare yourself with that other person, just like the Pharisee, and say, look at this person. Look what a wicked life he's lived. He's wasted your wealth and on harlots and all types of things. Now, how did he know his younger son was with harlots? He doesn't know anything like that. But when you got something against somebody, the devil feeds you with the worst possible imagination. He must have done this and he must have done that. And you believe it. And you know, that is a story. I like to say, that is a story of a father who had two sons. And the younger son rebelled and went away. The story begins like that. With the younger son outside the father's house, far away. And the elder son in the father's house. And that story ends with the younger son in the father's house and the elder son outside the house. That's the story. It begins with the younger son outside and the elder son inside. But by the time you come to the end of the story, it's the elder son outside. That's how it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. It's not a question of how much you did. Like the elder son, you may say, I've obeyed the commandments, I've done this, I've gone to church, I've done this. Do you know that God is looking at your attitude more than what you did? How many of you know that? Let me just tell you what the Bible says about what God is going to judge in the final day. It's one of my favorite things which I tell people in my home church. I say, in our church, we are preparing you to be ready for the coming of the Lord. We are preparing you to be ready to stand before the Lord. In India, in our schools, we don't have homeschooling in India. It's not permitted by the government of India. Every child has to go to a school. That's a law. And in the schools, they have what is called a final examination. And the final examination is the most important examination in the year that determines whether you go to the next class or not. All of us are going to have a final examination. That's when Christ comes again. And we're going to stand before Him one by one. The Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now before children go to for the final examination, the teacher is very faithful to tell them what are the subjects that will come in the final examination. So they don't have to spend time studying other things. The teacher says, these are the subjects that will come in the final examination. That's all you've got to study. And in the final examination that comes before, when we stand before the Lord, He's already told us the subjects that are going to come there, where we're going to be examined in. Let me tell you the things that are not going to be examined in the final day, so that you don't waste your time studying those things. God is not going to give you a doctrinal questionnaire. Do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe Christ died for the sins of the world? Do you believe that He rose from the dead, etc., etc.? Because I'll tell you who will get 100% in that. Satan. You know Satan believes in the Trinity? You know that everything in your doctrine, Satan believes more than you, and he can explain it better than you can. He'd get 100% if that was the test. He'd qualify for heaven before any of us. But that's not the thing that's going to be tested there. What is going to be tested? I told you about the Pharisees. There are many bad things in the Pharisees. But I want to tell you two good things in the Pharisees. Some of you may not know that. There were two good things that Jesus spoke about the Pharisees. And it's one of those things, you know, if you don't read the Bible carefully, if you're one of those people who rush through the Bible, you don't get this. But let me show you something which you may have never seen in your study of the Bible in all these years. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Two good certificates that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. Among all the other bad things that He said, there were two good things that He said. Number one, Matthew 23 verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees seated themselves in the chair of Moses. All that they tell you to do and observe, do. What did He say to the disciples? Everything that the Pharisees tell you to do, do. Do you think Jesus will ever tell you everything that the Roman Catholics tell you to do, do? Everything that the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you to do, do. Everything that the Lutherans tell you to do, do. Everything that the Mormons tell you to do, do. Everything that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics tell you to do, do. Everything? Maybe some things, but all that they tell you to do, do. That's a good certificate. It means Jesus endorsed that doctrine 100%. They were fundamental, correct in their doctrine. What they taught from the law of Moses, of course they took it to some extremes, but what they basically taught was correct. So what am I implying? You can be 100% correct in your doctrine and you can be a Pharisee. That's what I'm trying to say. The second certificate that Jesus gave them, Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. Let me ask you something. Is it good for the outside of the cup to be clean or not? Of course it is. Who would want a dirty outside of a cup? When you clean a cup, don't you clean the outside as well? That's a good certificate. You clean the outside of your cup. In other words, your external life is good. So here are two good certificates. Your doctrine is okay. Your external life is good. But you're a Pharisee. But if you look at most Christians pursuing holiness, these are the two things they glory in. My doctrine is absolutely right. My external life is absolutely pure. I pay my taxes. I don't fool around with women. Everybody knows my external life is absolutely spotlessly clean. They don't realize they could be the biggest Pharisees in town. That is what you need to see in Matthew 23. You know, I never saw it for years till I said, Lord, show me if I am a Pharisee. Lord, I've seen enough of Phariseeism and others, but show me if I am a Pharisee. There's a little book I've written there. It's probably there in the bookstall called 50 Marks of Pharisees. Read it when you get time. It's on our website as well. And if you read all through that book and you feel none of them match you, then you must be the biggest Pharisee of all, without a doubt. And they're all from Scripture. And here are two good qualities. So what is the Lord going to examine in the final day? Not our doctrine, not our external life, because those are the two things, the Pharisees would all be in heaven. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you. Can you imagine the arrogance of the Corinthians that they were even trying to examine the Apostle Paul? They were trying to give marks to the Apostle Paul. These carnal babes in Christ were trying to evaluate the greatest apostle on earth. That's one mark of a carnal babe. They think so much of themselves that they think they can even evaluate an apostle who's planted churches and done miracles, etc. Be careful, dear brother, sister, that you don't become like the Corinthians. Before you judge someone, ask yourself if you have done even 10% for the Lord that person has done. If you haven't, I'd recommend that you keep your mouth shut. He says, you want to examine me, Paul says? I'm not bothered. You can go ahead and examine me if you want. You'll only destroy yourselves. You want to judge me? See, these are warnings. When you read verses like this, stop. You know that verse in Hebrews 10 which says, in the volume of the book it's written about me. What does that mean? That means when I read this book, I must see every verse applying to me, not to somebody else. In the volume of the book, it's written about me, not about somebody else. Lord, am I like these Corinthians? Am I judging people who have done 100 times more than I have done for you, brought more people to Christ, and done so much more for you, and here, teeny weeny fellow like me trying to judge him? Paul says, I'm not bothered. And he says, I'll give you one bit of advice. Verse 5. Don't pass judgment before the time. He said, those of you who got a great itch to judge others, I think most believers have that, an itch. I call it an itch, you know, because when you have an itch, you feel like scratching. And a lot of believers have an itch to judge others. He said, the Lord says, I'll give you an opportunity to judge them. I'll give you. Just hang on a minute. Can you wait a little? Can you wait a little? I'll give you plenty of opportunity to judge every single believer. Just wait. Just don't do it before the time. That's all I'm saying. He doesn't say never judge. Just don't judge before the time. And the time is when the Lord returns. Then pass judgment on all those believers, because the Lord will show you on a videotape everything about their life, from the time they were born again till now. And you will see everything about their inner life and so many things. Then you will be able to make an accurate judgment. Can you wait? Or you're impatient? That's the difference between God and man. When does God judge a man? You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, God's judgment. So when does God judge a man? After he dies. When do you judge people? Why does God judge a person after he dies? Because God is always saying he's bad, but he may improve before he dies. He may still improve. I don't want to judge him yet. He may improve tomorrow. I know he's on the sick bed, but he may still improve. Think of that dying thief. Isn't it good that God didn't judge him before he died? He'd probably never done one good thing in his life, but God said, I'll wait till he dies. After he dies, let me see. In the last minute, he may be converted. That's what happened. So don't pass judgment before the time. It's a very good verse. Because when the Lord comes, and here are the subjects that are going to come up in the final examination. Number one, only two subjects. When the Lord examines us, he will examine all the things hidden in darkness. And secondly, he will judge all the motives of our hearts. Isn't it good to know what subjects are coming in the final examination? Only two subjects, brothers, sisters. Don't waste your time studying other subjects to become perfect in doctrine, to be a great preacher. No. Concentrate on these two things. The things in your life that are hidden in darkness. The things that other people know nothing about in your private life, the way you behave at home, the way you talk to your wife, your financial dealings in secret, which even your wife may not know, the people you've cheated, the people you've taken advantage of, all the things hidden in darkness, things which even the IRS may not know, it's all going to come out. It's true. There will not be one single thing left that will not be exposed. As the videotape runs of our life, all the things hidden in darkness will be exposed, except those things which we have settled with God and with men, which we have confessed to God and asked forgiveness or settled with men. Those will be cleansed in the blood of Christ. All the rest we have to settle at that day. It's better to settle it now. In the final day, there will be no opportunity to claim the blood of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no opportunity to claim the blood of Christ there. Now is the time for that. God is going to expose the hidden things in darkness. Secondly, he's going to disclose the motives of men's hearts. He's not going to see how much you preached. He's going to see why you preached. He's not going to see how you served the Lord. He's going to see why you served the Lord. He's going to see why you did something. There's so many good things we do. We preach, we sing, we show hospitality. It's all wonderful. We get a lot of credit for it. God wants to see underneath it. Why? There are people who do good grudgingly. It says in Proverbs 23, he says, there are rich people who will show you hospitality, but they do it grudgingly. So many things. It's the motive that God's going to see in the final day. Whether you sought honor in what you said. Whether you kept quiet about something because you sought honor. We can say things to seek honor. We can refrain from saying things to seek honor. I know that, standing in the pulpit so many times. I know if I say this, it's going to offend people. And the Lord says, you want to please me or you want to please men? It's a great temptation that faces preachers all the time, seeking the honor of men. So these are the two subjects, and that's wide application to think of these two things. It's the hidden life that's going to come up. And if only we can look at those areas in our life now, I tell you, none of us will be Pharisees. Jesus said, first, clean the inside of the cup. That's what he told those Pharisees. What is the inside of the cup? Here it is. The things hidden in darkness. and the motives of your heart, the motive with which you do the good that you do. Those are what the Bible calls dead works. Some of you may not know what dead works are. In the Old Testament there were good works and evil works. In the New Testament there are good works, evil works, and dead works. Dead works are good works done with a wrong motive. You understood it now. Good works, very good works, but done to get honor. Maybe you pray in public with flowery language so that you want people to say when you sit down, "Wow, what a prayer that was." And you did it for that. You wanted to impress people with that prayer. It never went beyond the roof. God never heard it. Because the motive was honor seeking. Most public praying is honor seeking. And I'll tell you how to find out. Many of you have prayed in public. Ask yourself one question. Is that exactly the way you pray when you're alone on your knees before God? Do you pray with exactly the same type of language when you're alone before God with nobody listening as you do when you pray in public? No. Why? Why is it different? Because now you want to impress people. When you're praying alone, it's only God. And you're crying out from your need. That is real prayer. A lot of public prayer is for getting honor. All of that is going to be exposed. I want to repent of it all now. I've done it myself. That's how I know. I know all the sins of other people because I've done them myself. You don't have to be a prophet to know all these things. Because we've all got the same flesh. You've got exactly the same flesh as I, and I know exactly the type of things that you're tempted with. But there are some who cleanse themselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit in the fear of God, and thus perfect holiness. And there are others who never do it. They say, "Men accept me, it's okay." Dear brothers and sisters, do you want to be poor in spirit? Listen to the words you heard today. It'll really bring you on your face before God and say, "Lord, I'm a needy person. Meet with me." And I believe He will meet with you today and in the coming days. Let's come to God with a sense of need each of these days. Let's bow in prayer. For God to meet with us is very easy. If He can see that the ground is parched and dry, which means with a desperate sense of one's own need, poor in spirit. And the more parched the ground is, the quicker God pours out the rain upon it. God is not reluctant to give His Spirit. He gave His Son freely. Won't He with Him give everything else freely? He gave His Son for us when we were sinners. And now that we are His sons, you think we have to plead with Him to give us His Spirit? He gives His Spirit to those who have a need. They have a sense of need. Seek for that more than anything else in your life. Stop despising others. Stop looking down on others. Concentrate on your own need. And I tell you, your life will never be the same. Heavenly Father, work in our lives, Lord, we pray. We're needy people and sometimes we don't even see our need. Deliver us from the deception of the devil where he makes us concentrate on the need of other people. Help us to see ourselves a little more as you see us. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.